Our second scripture reading is from the letter of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. James writes, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So throughout this past month, the lectionary, which is the calendar of prescribed scripture readings for each Sunday, has had us walking through the books of Mark and James. And James is a book that we don't often spend a lot of time on. Martin Luther referred to it as an epistle of straw that has nothing of the nature of the gospel in it. He thought that it proclaimed the idea that we could earn our salvation by what we do, rather than simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, James is very much focused on how we live and how we speak and how we act. And it says that faith by itself is not enough for a Christian. That our faith is proven, it is demonstrated by what we do. But Martin Luther thought that it shouldn't be taken as seriously as like the letters of Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found this past month of working with James and Jesus side by side to be incredibly rich. I mean, there's just so much here about how we as followers of Christ are called to live, how we're called to treat the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. And it's funny, in this past month, I've been so swamped with deadlines for doctoral papers, and there have been weddings and funerals and getting into the rhythm of the new school year and the sports schedule for our kids. In the midst of all that, dealing with back pain and problems, and it's been so busy that there were times where I thought, you know what? The lectionary repeats itself every 3 years. I've preached on these exact texts before. Maybe I could just pull an old sermon and nobody would ever know and make this week a little bit easier. But there was something in me that said, no, let's see what God is saying now. And I am so glad that I did. Because hearing God's word in these texts has come so easily. It's been so enriching to me. I don't know about you. It's been enriching to me. I've learned things that I had never seen in these texts before. So all that to say, I was really looking forward to seeing how all of this was going to wrap up this week. Next week, the lectionary moves on to look at some other books. And so I was expecting to have kind of a nice, tidy summary of our look at James and Mark. I sat down to read through these texts for the week, and I saw this. I don't know if you got a sense of it while we were reading it, but these two texts are incredibly disjointed. They are all over the place. When I first read through them, I couldn't really find the connections between the Mark text and the James text. Like, why are these two paired together this week? Where do they meet? What holds them together? And in fact, I couldn't even get a sense of what each text was saying on its own. I had to read through them a couple of times, and I thought, well, maybe I'm just distracted right now and I'm not in a place where I can focus on these the way that I need to. So I waited a while, read them again, and then realized, no, it's not me. Like, these readings jump around all over the place. I had to actually, like, diagram them and chart them out to try to make sense out of them. So first, we have the story where the disciples come to Jesus, talking about this person who is casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he isn't one of them, so should we tell him to stop? And Jesus tells them not to. Then Jesus tells them if they put a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones, which makes us remember that Jesus is still holding the child that he set before the disciples in last week's reading. So if they put a stumbling block for one of these little ones, then it's going to be really bad, not for them, but for you. Then Jesus talks about how if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. All of this while a little child is still sitting on his lap. Because it is better for you to enter life maimed than to enter hell whole. Then he talks about being salted with fire, which makes absolutely no sense. Then we get James, saying that if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're cheerful, you should sing songs of praises. If you're sick, the elders of the church should pray over you and anoint you. Then he talks about confessing your sins to one another and pray so that you can be healed, which I guess goes with that first section about praying and being healed. But then he starts telling this story about Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain and then praying again and it did rain, which shows that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And then he wraps it all up by talking about bringing sinners back to the truth. And then it just ends. Like, no goodbye, no grace and peace to you, just whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The end. There are at least 6 different sermons that could be preached on these 2 texts. They are confusing and disjointed and all over the place. And as I was sitting there reading over these, I'm looking at them and thinking, what in the world are we going to do with these? But then you know what I realized? Sometimes life is disjointed like that. It's confusing, and it goes from one thing to the next without a lot of clarity or continuity. We don't always see how it connects. And we can't always make sense out of it. It doesn't always give us the closure that we want. It just moves right on to the next thing. We want clarity and order and meaning in life, but we don't always get that. Sometimes our lives feel as disjointed as these 2 texts. And sometimes the church, our life together, feels like this. I mean, we are literally disjointed because we have all these separations in the church. We've got Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Episcopals, and even within each of those, we have conservative branches, liberal branches, we have African-American churches, white churches, Latino churches. We are not whole. Our life together can be complicated and confusing and frustrating. You add to the mix our current political climate, and our lives, our individual lives and our life together, so often feels disjointed. These 2 texts, while they raise that problem, they also present the solution. In this incident with the disciples coming to Jesus and complaining about this man who's not one of them, but is using Jesus' name to cast out demons, Jesus' response is to broaden their understanding of what it means to be one of us. He says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Jesus is urging them to overcome their disjointedness, their factions, their understanding of who is in and who is out by showing them that they're actually all in this together. And that God can use anyone to do God's will, even the people we don't think God should be using. Then Jesus tells them not to put a stumbling block before one of these little ones. Now, whether he's talking about little ones in terms of the child he's currently holding, or in terms of those who are weak and vulnerable in their faith. Either way, the idea here is to work together and not do anything that hinders another person's relationship with God. We can overcome this disjointedness by expanding our understanding of what it means to be one of us and working together to grow in our relationships with God. Then Jesus talks about if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. He gets pretty graphic and extreme here, and we can get distracted by that. Like, our attention can rest there. But the point of what he is saying is to remove any barriers in your life that are keeping you from God or from each other. One author describes this as a wholehearted commitment to the divine reign. If Christ is the Lord of your life, you cannot let anything get in the way of following him, of loving God and loving your neighbor, not even that which you think is essential to your life. Something as critical to you as a hand or a foot or an eye, you can't let anything keep you from that. So it's not just about removing stumbling blocks from others, what he says earlier. It's about removing stumbling blocks from yourself. Healing the disjointedness we experience with each other and with God. And finally here, Jesus says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt was used in the ancient world not just for flavor, but to preserve food. Didn't have refrigeration then, so needed a way to preserve food. And fire, all throughout Scripture, is associated with trials and persecutions and purification. So what Jesus is essentially saying here is, everyone is going to face challenges. Everyone will be salted with fire. We all face challenges. Everyone is going to face trials and experience the disjointedness of life. You can either let it ruin you, or you can allow it to preserve your faith, to purify and strengthen you. Rob Bell says you can either get bitter or you can get better. The goal of all of this, in the midst of the disjointedness of life, is to be at one with God and at one with each other. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves. Have this preserving, persevering faith in yourself, and be at peace with one another. Now, James says that the way we do that is by directing our lives to God in prayer. He starts by saying, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praises. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The response to every situation in life, good or bad, our response is to be directed to God. Pray, sing songs of praise, anoint in the name of the Lord. The way that we overcome the disjointedness that we experience is by joining ourselves to God, orienting our lives to God. For James, it's all about prayer. That is how we join ourselves to God and to each other. He's not just talking about my individual prayer life here. He is saying we are all in this together. Pray with and for each other. Confess your sins to one another. Bring back those who wander from the truth. In our fractured, disjointed lives and churches and world, James reminds us that we have a responsibility to each other. We have been called by God into the body of Christ, this community of faith. And we're called to live life together and to care for one another in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Our life together is to be characterized by compassion and comfort and truth. And the ultimate source of that, the ultimate source for our life together is God. Our life together depends upon the vital relationship that each and every member of the community has with God. Through prayer, James is saying, the community is bound together. And our lives are mutually oriented to God. This is why we started putting a prayer on the cover of the bulletin each week. So that when we are apart from one another, we can still be praying the same prayer together, orienting our lives together to God. I've been doing a lot of premarital counseling lately, and my favorite part of that whole process is the session where I help the couple learn to pray together. 9 times out of 10, they've never done it before, because it is such a deeply personal, intimate thing. I mean, you are taking the most personal part of yourself, your hopes, your fears, your relationship with God, and you are sharing that with another person. You're opening up and letting this other person see you at your most vulnerable. But because of that, every time I do this with a couple, it is this amazing, emotional, transformative experience that brings the couple closer together. It helps them talk to one another and trust each other in an entirely new way. And this can be the case for all of us. In the midst of the disjointedness that we experience in our lives, in the church, in the world around us, God calls us to unity in our life together, directing our lives to God and to each other through prayer is what holds these two texts together, and it is what holds our lives together. So often we feel like we have to hold it all together, right? Whether it's holding it all together in your own life, or whether it's holding the family together, or holding a relationship together, holding it together at work, or holding the church together. With all the chaos of life, someone has to hold it all together, right? And what we're reminded of here is that it is not our job to hold it all together. That's God's job. Our job is to trust God and to hold on to God and to hold on to each other. By doing that, holding on to God and holding on to each other through prayer, God works to bring wholeness and harmony and peace to a disjointed world and our disjointed lives. It's like Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let us pray. We give you thanks, God, calling us into this life together, where we can hold on to each other, lift one another up, hold each other in prayer. We thank you for giving us this life with you through Jesus Christ. In all that we do, Lord, may we orient our lives to you. Whatever happens, whatever joys and celebrations, or whatever chaos and worries we experience, may we turn to you. Remember that our lives are grounded in you, that you are the one holding all of this together, that in you we live and move and have our being.
crying out for help. May we cry out to you. May we cry out with each other, knowing that we are all in this together, and may we see a bigger picture of what it means to belong to you. Help us, Lord, to trust our lives and our life together to you. And in all things, whatever comes, may we turn to you and find the wholeness and peace that we need in Christ.